Exodus chapter 10, and a message we've titled, No Compromise, in the subtitle, Experiencing God's Best. Experiencing God's Best. And really the way to do that is through not compromising in our lives. And we're going to see two examples, in a sense, really a contrast, as we've seen often throughout this study here in Exodus. Of course, Pharaoh, just a rebel, in a sense, a man totally opposed to the things of God, a man, well, frankly and literally, that thought he was God. I mean, the Pharaohs, like the Caesars, were worshipped as God, and you know, they after enough time, what's that saying? You start believing your own press. You know what I mean? And so you see a type of the flesh in a huge way in Pharaoh, and then of course Moses, really a type of the Word, and a man who's obedient to the Lord. Perfect? No, we've seen that, right? We've studied through his journey here to get to where he's at, and so. You know, like Peter, I'm always encouraged by just the realness of God's word, you know, that shows us these men and women were men and women just like us. You know, they weren't perfect, but they loved the Lord. You know, they were committed to following the Lord, and they grew in their relationship with God over time, and God used them as a result. And so I'm thankful for that because, you know, and I've said it before, you know, like Peter, sometimes I feel like I just open my mouth to change feet, you know what I mean? It's, you know, it's, oh man, I should have said that, dear friend, or you know, fumbling over something. But God is faithful, right? He is faithful even when we're not. And so I'm thankful for that. And this morning, as we talk about no compromise and see some principles from this passage in God's word about that, you know, I want to encourage us. You know, I trust that we all want God's best for our lives, right? We all want God's best for our families and our loved ones, our friends, co-workers, and others. And so as we study through this, you know, realize that, you know, Moses, of course, you know, he's in his 80s now, and he's been through a lot of valleys, and he's been, you know, some mountain high, so to speak, you know. And he's in a place where God's using him, and he's not compromising. It would have been, you know, maybe a little simple to kind of give in to some of Pharaoh's requests. We're going to see Pharaoh and his other leaders trying to persuade Moses and Aaron to compromise on what God has said, and they stick to it. And so we'll see the results. It goes, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't go so well for Pharaoh. You know, it goes from, at the time, one of the most powerful empires on the face of the earth, you know, the most powerful man in that empire, to, you know, not long from this point, they're going to be decimated. Their whole army is going to be wiped out in a wave, so to speak. So let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 10 as we study no compromise, experiencing God's best. We read, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day they were on the earth to this day.' And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants wisely said to him," he might add, "but Pharaoh's servants said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed?'" So they're starting to realize what's gone on. You know, we're up now. By the end of the study, we're going to be finishing the ninth plague. You know, we get a look at it, you know, in history, right? So we know where this is at. They're at a precarious time. That's an understatement, right? They're close to the final judgment, if you will, here. And yet, they're still sort of playing around. They're playing around with obedience to God. And the first principle that I think we can learn here from these verses is that we as believers, right, like Moses in this passage, like Aaron, that we should choose to live in such a way that God can be seen through our choices, right? There's a lot of things in life. I mean, if we're honest, there's a lot of things in life that if I just simply went with how I feel, if I went with the way my flesh, you know, my natural desires wanted things to be, man, there's a lot of things in life that I would do different than being a believer, being one who trusts in the Lord and who believes that God's ways are best. You know, that's kind of the choice that we face every day. My own way or God's way, man's way or God's way. And God's way clearly is always gonna be the best way. And so part of that, I believe, is choosing to live in a way that God can be seen through your choices. You know, you've heard the saying, you know, preach the gospel all the time, use words when necessary. You know, I mean, clearly there's times we need to use words, right? People need to understand what it means to trust in Christ, to repent. I was talking with someone the other day, and they're saying, well, yeah, I repented. I felt bad. And I go, so explain a little bit more. Well, you know, repenting is, it's, you know, feeling bad. I go, well, it's more than that. Biblical repentance is literally a change. Repent is a 180-degree turn. You know, if you're like me, there's times where I repented, and then I repent of repenting, and I end up going back in the same directions, and that's not good, right? You know, it's turning. Basically, in a nutshell, you could say, it's turning and agreeing with God. Repenting is turning and agreeing with God. Not just in my thinking, but in my actions. It's speaking of our action. And so, here in this passage, you know, as we study these two different ways of life, if you will, we study these two different men, we see that Moses clearly chooses to live in a way that God can be seen through him. And he gets blessed as a result. He has challenges. He has hardships, right? But ultimately, he's going to spend eternity in heaven, and that's worth everything. And we'll see Pharaoh, at the end of the day, he didn't. And then, of course, there's results. There's consequences to both of those. And so we read here, as we often have, this interesting series of Pharaoh's heart condition, right? We read in the beginning that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh chose to disobey the Lord. And then God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God essentially allows Pharaoh to continue on the road that he's already chosen, right? It's not God saying, you know, you're just condemned. It's God saying, if that's what you want, I'll strengthen you in that. And now we're towards the end. You know, we've seen Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then we've seen Pharaoh harden his heart, and then God. And so now we're towards the end, and God is just saying, all right, you've made your choice. You know, and this tells me a couple things, right? It tells me a couple things. One, it tells us that it's important for us when, you know, we are walking in a way that God doesn't want us to walk, that we just repent quickly and get right with the Lord, right? Because if we choose to continue in the same path, then we can end up in a place where God just says, all right. You know, like in Romans chapter 1, where you're just given over to your sinful ways. And so God hardened his heart. And it's interesting here that we read that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. This boggles my mind. Pharaoh's grace in the midst of all this, in the midst of all this rebellion and stuff, he's still, God is working sovereignly through all these circumstances to bring glory to himself, that people would know that he's the Lord. Why? Because he's some narcissistic God who just wants all the attention? No. Because following the way of the Lord absolutely is the best thing, hands down, for anybody. And so if people realize he's God and they start to follow him as God, it's best for them, right? They get to experience God's best for their lives. And God wants that. And so he's working through these circumstances so that people will ultimately follow him. The ultimate reason, and really if we're, you know, honest in the big picture of things, the biggest thing is for eternity. Where are we going to spend eternity? That's by far the most important issue in life, right? I mean, because we're there. I was talking to my father-in-law about this one time, and he said, well, it seems to me we're going to spend a lot more time there than here. And so that's pretty important. I'm like, amen to that, you know. Well said. We're going to spend way more time there. In fact, infinitely more time there, you might say. And so it's so important, these decisions. And so God wants what is best for us. He's passionate for us. And I remember, in fact, the night I got saved, you know, Pastor Raul was talking about Enoch, a man who lived for the Lord, a man who was righteous and who lived for the Lord. Now, at the time, in my 25-year-old mind, or almost 25-year-old mind, I would have thought, yeah, I'm righteous. I go to work, pay my bills, I'm pretty nice to everybody. You know what I mean? I would have thought, yeah, I'm a Christian. But man, I was far from it, far from it. But God did a work. I realized I believe in God, but I'm definitely not living for God. And that night, God changed my life, and I'm thankful. And I'm literally, you know, some 21 years later now, thankful and grateful eternally, you might say, for him doing that. And so we see here in this passage then another warning, though. And I get blown away. So in verse 3, you know, Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh and really, again, warn him to let them go. And we've seen times where, you know, God's already told him what to do in the beginning. And then the first sign, remember the first plague we talked about was more of a sign showing him, hey, I'm God, man. I could do whatever I want to do. And so from the get-go, Pharaoh's known the demand. Pharaoh's known what's supposed to happen. And so there's times where he just brought a judgment, right? Because God just brought a judgment because he's God, and Pharaoh already knew, and he should have done it. And there's other times where he gave warning, and here we are, you know, where we're wrapping it up. We're towards the end, and he's still giving this warning. You know, it sort of seems not so much to Pharaoh anymore, but I think perhaps to those around him that, you know, here's what's going to happen. And it blows my mind of God's grace, even in the midst, once again, of rejection, of him, of Pharaoh refusing to obey and to let God's people go so they can go in the desert and to worship him, to serve him. And it tells me a couple things about God, you know, still warning them here. Number one, God is so gracious. He's so gracious. You know, this is, I mean, the whole country, Egypt, is given over to polytheism, you know, the worship of multiple gods. They had a god of the river, they had a god of the sky, the god of the sun. They had so many gods. I forget, I read somewhere the number, it's tremendous. You know, we're going to see here before we're done today, you know, the god of Ra, who was the god of sun, you know, who they was one of the main gods they worship. God sort of puts him in his place by bringing darkness that you can literally feel, showing who's really in control of the sun and who's really in control of the light. And so, but God is gracious. No matter how far someone has gone, in my opinion, if there's breath, right, there's hope. No matter how far someone has gone, you know, it's time to repent. Repent and get right with the Lord. And so to see God's grace boggles my mind here. Because he's still reaching out, he's still giving a warning. But secondly, it tells me something. There is a day when it'll be too late. There's a day when it'll be too late. You know, for Pharaoh, you could argue that day may have already passed. You know, you really don't see, you know, I mean, you see him sort of wavering a little bit, but then even after he lets the people go, he tries to go out and kill them all. And then downfall of his empire, you know. And so God is so gracious. And like I said, I believe, you know, man, if there's breath, there's hope. But there is a day, at the very least, the day we die, the day that it'll be too late. And so, you know, we don't want to get at that place because the cost is very high. The cost, even in this life, is very high for Pharaoh, right? And I don't know how long he lived after this, but I mean, his empire was decimated within just a matter of a short period of time. And that was permanent. You know, and so there can be consequences. And so it's important to make right with the Lord right away. Choose to live in a way that God can be seen through us. And then there's this interesting little phrase here when he's speaking of this plague of the locusts. And by the way, I've read of these swarms of locusts that would come in, being like a cloud in the sky, a dark cloud of the sky coming in. I mean, and when, you know, an agricultural society. And you saw that, you know, they didn't have biplanes to fly over with chemicals and stuff. And I don't even know in a plague of locusts that would help these days. But it was death, literally, to the people because they'd eat everything. But it's interesting here where he says that they'll cover the face of the earth. No one will see, and they shall eat the residue of what is left. Now, that was interesting to me, that little phrase there. They'll eat the residue of what is left. In other words, we saw the plague of basically the hail, right? I mean, baseball-sized hail. Get everything inside, because if anything living, animal or human, is outside, it's going to die, and anything that was outside died. That took down a lot of the stuff. But even God's grace, I think we talked about that, a picture of God's grace, in that it destroyed some of the crops, right? But there were some buds still, that there was still a little bit of chance for survival and life left. And he's saying, I'm telling you right now, the locusts are going to eat everything. This is a slow death for the people. And sin is like that, though. You know, Pharaoh is rebelling, and his people are rebelling. Even their suggestion here towards the end of this little passage to let the men go is a compromise. God didn't say, let the men go worship. God said, let the people go. Men, women, children, take their livestock, because that was part of their sacrifice and their worship of the Lord. Let them all go. And so even their feigning obedience is not obedience, right? They're trying to get the folks to compromise. And so, but sin is like that. They're still in sin, and sin is like that, where it might be gradual, but damage over time is done, and it gets worse over time. And we see here this plague, which is a result of Pharaoh's disobedience to the Lord, is going to eat the residue. The little bit that was left, these locusts are going to wipe it out. And you know what? If we allow sin to continue to grow in our lives, you know, it might even be fun at first, right? That, you know, whatever's going on might seem fun. But then at the end, as Jesus said, you know, he said there's pleasure in sin, but the end result is death. You know, it might be fun along the way or whatever, but it's like this. First, a little bit of damage, a little bit of hurt, a little bit of heartache perhaps in our culture, a little bit of pain in our culture, a little bit of struggle in that situation that you might be facing, you know, and whatever it is. And then over time it grows and it gets worse. And Jesus came so that we can be set free from that, right? We can be set free. We can be set free by living right with him. Regardless of what has happened, regardless of what kind of damage has been done, God can heal it. Sometimes it takes time, right? Sometimes there are permanent consequences, but we can be forgiven and we can go forward in God's righteousness, doing right by what God would have us to do. And let's be honest, living right with the Lord avoids so much heartache, so much difficulty, so much pain, you know? And even when we're doing our best, there's going to be struggles. Because why? Because we're human. My man, this body of flesh, we were talking about this earlier in the week, and, you know, Romans chapter 7, Paul's struggle, and some people will say, well, you know, that's just, you know, Paul is speaking sort of hypothetically, right? Or some people will say, well, he's talking about the flesh versus the spirit, which certainly he is to a degree. But I believe it's also just an honest apostolic confession of a man living in his body in this world, trying to do his best to serve the Lord. Man, the things I want to do, sometimes I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. You know, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who saves us. And he wants us to live right with him, to turn, to repent, and to follow him. You know, he doesn't want us to have to deal with the consequences of sin, you know. And when we find ourselves in that place, thankfully he doesn't give up on us. He's still there for us. But I find so many times it's like, man, if I would have just listened. You know, I remember one time I had typed out this email, and it was a little bit maybe abrasive, you might say, and I just had this sort of check in my spirit. You know what I mean? Like, I probably shouldn't send that. And then even as I was almost done, and it took me a while to kind of craft this thing in my mind, you know, and another email came in that sort of almost nullified the whole thing. I'm like, oh, jeez, man, all this time I spent on this, you know. So even like in my mind, God telling me again, hey, you don't need to send this. I'm like, you know what, I'm going to send it, because they need to know. And it didn't go well. It wasn't a good idea, you know. I shouldn't have sent it, you know, but I did. And you know, God's, again, gracious and faithful, but it did create some consternation for a while in my life. And so I'm thankful for God's grace. But, you know, the reality is that the better that we listen to the Lord and make the choice the first time to follow him, the better it goes, to live in a way that God can be seen through us. Jump with me over to John chapter 10. I want us to see what Jesus said along these lines. John chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, the thief, and of course he's using a parable here, but the thief would be representative of the devil. The devil himself does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil's plan for our lives. That's what he wants for our lives. First and foremost, for non-believers, right? He wants non-believers to never come to faith in Christ. You know, maybe go to church, but don't commit yourself to Christ. Maybe talk about God, but don't commit yourself to following him. Right? That's what he wants for non-believers, is to never come to faith, because then they're going to follow the devil straight to eternity and hell, which was created for the devil, not for people. But people can follow him there, but it wasn't created for them. And then for Christians, when you do come to faith, the enemy's like, all right, you made that choice, but don't get too crazy about it. Don't talk too much about Jesus. You know, don't go to church all the time. Those crazy born-again Christians always going to church and talking about God and hugging each other and, you know, all this love going around. You don't need all that. Don't get too crazy with this Christian thing. You don't have to read your Bible every day. You know, of course he wants to keep us from the things of God. He has come to steal and to kill and destroy. That's his ultimate goal, and he'll do it. And he does it through sin, the temptation and stuff in people's lives. But listen to this. Jesus says that I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. True life, life in him, the abundant life following him. Man, I remember before I gave my life to Christ, you know, I thought, you know, I was okay with Christians. I would have considered myself a Christian. You know, and I kind of got to a place where I was even okay with those people that call themselves born again. I thought they were kind of crazy. You know, I didn't want to hang out with them too much, but, you know, I was okay with that. But, you know, and when I got saved, I remember someone talking about, you know, how much fun they have had as a Christian. I kind of thought, oh, man, they must have had a boring life before, you know. But now, after all these years, I say, man, I see what they're talking about. Walking with God is hands down the best way to live. Serving the Lord, living in a way that God can be seen through our choices, and that is by our choices honoring him. Jesus says in verse 11 that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did, right? John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ is the one who has laid down his life so that you and I, by turning from our sin and following him, can spend eternity in heaven with him. That's his heart for us. The devil wants to rip us off, hands down. Wants to get us caught in compromise like we're seeing him relentlessly trying to get Moses and Aaron into. And Jesus, though, he laid his life down for us, and he wants what is best. And so we see here, as we're back in Exodus, we see here in verse 7, of course, the Pharaoh's servant saying, how long will this man be a snare? Let the men go. Again, compromise. They're trying to get Moses and Aaron to compromise, and the devil is just totally like that. He wants us to compromise. You know, go out there and worship. Why would he want just the men to go? Because if they leave the children and their wives and their livestock, they're going to come back, right? They have these attachments. They're kind of trying to leverage God, but God doesn't leverage like that. We obey God, right? We don't debate with God. We obey God. And so over in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told, Paul says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, which we have and we are growing in that, right? Studying his word, praying, drawing closer to him. He says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. That is our natural inclination. You know, the sinful desires of our life, he says, throw those off, right? Which is corrupted by lust and deception. You know, amen to that. That's what, you know, our old self, our old nature, man. Get what I can get. Doesn't matter how I get it, you know. Throw off that old, that deceitful and corrupt way of living, the sinful choices. Instead, in verse 23 in Ephesians 4, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. We know that is through prayer. We know that is through studying God's word. We read in Romans chapter 12, right? Let the Spirit, let God renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So in other words, it's a choice to turn from that old way, that old sinful choice way of living, right? And put on right living, put on walking with the Lord, making choices that are, he says, truly righteous and holy. In other words, right with God, right? There's things that might be right with people, and especially in certain groups, there might be a whole lot of things that are right with people. There might even be things that are legal, but aren't right with God. And so we're to put on righteousness, being right with the Lord. And so we need to, number one, choose to live in such a way that God can be seen through our choices. And then number two, don't compromise with sin, right? Just pretty straightforward there. We're going to see here, don't compromise with sin, rather turn from it. Let's pick it up in verse 8, because we're going to see Pharaoh trying to get Moses and Aaron to do exactly that thing. Moses and Aaron in verse 8 were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you go, and your little ones. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so, go now, you who are..." In other words, if you really want to go like that, you better watch out. "Not so, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hands." Okay, Pharaoh didn't obey. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left." So there we go. He's all the residue, right? As he promised. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night when it was morning, and the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. So, you know, these swarms of locusts weren't uncommon, but there had never been anything like this before, this size of a swarm, and there never would be again. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. Imagine that, looking out and all you see is locusts. Imagine driving out, you know, Highway 44, and normally there's all this green and there's just locusts. Well, not green right now, it's harvest time, right? But, you know, and knee-high by July, right? It's supposed to be knee-high corn by July, and instead locusts everywhere, eating it, destroying it. Devastating to an economy. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that they were darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants or of the field throughout all of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once." I think we've heard this before, right? "And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. So Moses obliges him. He goes out, and entreating means to pray to the Lord. "And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children go." So once again, we see here Pharaoh trying to get Moses and Aaron to compromise on what God has called them to do. Trying to get them to compromise with sin, you might say. Trying to get them to disobey the Lord, and they're holding firm. They're not. Pharaoh won't. He wants to just send them in, right? And he's trying to leverage with God, but God's not into leveraging like that, right? You know, God's gracious and he's merciful. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our heart. But when he says, do this, you know, it's important to do that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?'" Right, he's speaking to Saul. "Has he as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." People at times, in other words, people at times will try to bargain with God. Right? Or you've heard, "Well, I'll go out, you know, party down Saturday and Sunday, ask for forgiveness." Or, "I'm going to go and, you know, I know God says not to do that, I'm going to do it, and then I'll just ask for forgiveness. You know, I'll pray extra, you know, I'll tithe extra, I'll work extra hard, I'll do knock on more doors, or whatever it is that I'm going to try to do to appease my conscience, really, right, to sacrifice. And God says here clearly through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what he wants, right? Why? Because it's best for us. It's in our best interest. You know, the little kid who's trying to put a knife, you know, a little baby, into a little socket, doesn't understand, you know, mom, dad comes over, slaps the wrist. Don't do that. Ah, they start crying, all mad for being disciplined. But imagine, the parent knows what's going to happen if they get that knife into that electrical circuit in there, right? It's going to be not going to be good. Sometimes we don't understand when God disciplines us, but it's for our best. And when he's saying, don't do this, it's for our best. And so God wants us to repent from our sin. He wants us to turn from our sin, to do what is right in his sight, because it is best for us. Jesus, in fact, died to save us from our sin. Not so we can continue in our sin, but to get us out of our sin, to help us walk in the right way so we can be forgiven of what we've done. We can be set free, praise the Lord for that, you know, but to help us to walk in righteousness. And so it's so important to obey him. And Pharaoh is trying to bring them into compromise, doing exactly what the devil wants us to do, exactly what the devil wants Pharaoh to do, and what he wants Moses and Aaron to do and the people to do is compromise, not go all the way with the Lord. And so Moses and Aaron are sticking to it, and now we've seen this great plague come in, and these locusts are coming in because they said, okay, send your men. They wouldn't do what God said. So, you know, God doesn't mess around. He says, oh, please. You know what I mean? No. He just says, all right, Moses, turn and raise your staff and bring him on. And so they come in, right? And he did because Pharaoh wouldn't do it right. And then here in verse 16, though, we see what you might start jumping for joy with what Pharaoh says, right? I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Man, you're going, that's what I've been wanting to hear. I've been praying for so-and-so for so long, right? Sounds like he's getting right with the Lord. He realizes his sin and that he wants to get right. But be careful. It sounds like a true confession. It sounds like a true admission of wrongdoing and a true call to repentance. But in what he says here, there's some truth. I've sinned against the Lord your God. And keep in mind, that's always where sin is first. People will say, well, it doesn't really affect anybody else. If I go do this, and if there's a consequence, it's just me. That's never, ever, ever true, by the way. All sin is first against God. All sin grieves the heart of God. And so it's important for us to realize there is no sin that only impacts me. Sin grieves God's heart. If there's people that look to you, depend upon you, love you, care for you, which there are, there's always God, and I guarantee you there's other people around you that do, then sin never is just towards one person. That's a lie. That's a foolish statement for people to make, but many, many will make it. Sin always grieves God's heart first and causes pain. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. There is sin that doesn't have an immediate consequence sometimes. There's sin that we feel like we might get away with. We think we might get away with physically. Often people who choose that, they think they've gotten away with it. Their conscience doesn't let them get away with it. God speaks to us through our conscience. How many people end up ill or struggle because of their conscience, things that they thought they got away with, but God doesn't let us get away with stuff. And as a believer, I'm thankful for that. God loves you enough to continue to speak to your heart, to continue to work in your lives. In some cases, to bring external circumstances to bring you to repentance. Looking over in Ephesians chapter 4, though, because some people might say, well, God doesn't care. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Usually I kind of want to stop there and repent. First and foremost, right? You know? And so we repent, right? But what is good for necessary edification? In other words, don't say bad stuff. Say stuff that's going to build people up. You know, there's times that some things are hard to communicate and need to communicate to someone. That's fine. Right? Do it in a loving way. But be a person that builds others up, right? That it may impart grace to the hearers. But check this out. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. It is possible to grieve to make sad the Spirit of God. And we do that through disobedience. We do that through sin. And so don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All sin is first and foremost. Pharaoh had that part right. You know, I've sinned against God. And that's where sin starts. And then, of course, it can be towards other people and often is towards other people as well. But it's always first and foremost against God. He goes on in Ephesians and says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are choices that we make. Right? It's not like that doesn't come. I don't know about you, but these things, they come pretty natural to me, to be honest, right? You know, it's a choice to put off these things, you know? But this is so much better. I'm always glad when I can, you know, by God's grace, do this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here's the reason that is of the utmost importance. Even as God in Christ forgave you. That changes everything. When I'm angry with, you know, whoever it is, when I'm struggling with whoever it is, you know, Becky and I were talking the other day, I heard, I think it was John Corson teaching about, I had to laugh, because he said, you know, I think it was about the passage which says if you're going to court with your neighbor, kind of make it right before you get into court, you know what I mean? And he said, you know, the reality is, guys, no, if I'm John Corson, gang, right? Gang, the reality is that whatever they're saying about you, even if it's not true, if they knew the whole truth, it'd be so much worse than what they're saying anyways. So, you know, just relax. You know, let God be your defense. Let God deal with it, man. And that changes everything. Maybe that was just the right time I needed it. But, you know, it's so true. We don't want to grieve the heart of God. Pharaoh has that right, right? That's back in our study in Exodus. He says, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. And it always does start. How is it even possible for me to live that Ephesians, you know, 4:29 through 32 way? It's only possible by God's Spirit dwelling in me. Coming to a place where I've realized that I'm a sinner, that I've fallen short of God's glory, I've fallen short of God's right standard, you know, and I've come to that place where I realize that Christ is the only way I can be forgiven. By doing what Jesus said, the message he taught, it wasn't go to church once in a while and feel better about things. His message was turn from your sin and follow me. Turn from your sin, believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message he preached. And so once I've come to a place where I realize I've sinned, I'm not living how God wants me to live, I'm going to choose to start doing that. I'm going to receive the total cleansing, right? The total forgiveness that he provides. And I'm going to start to follow him by faith, by trust. Even though I don't maybe understand everything, even though I have a lot to learn and I still have a lot to learn, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to place my trust in him. That's what it means to trust in him. You know, it doesn't mean I just believe he existed. You mean the demons believe in God and they shudder. All right, it's not just believing that God exists that saves me or even that Jesus Christ died on the cross. The demons know that. Right? It's placing my trust in him. It's coming to a place where I'm following him. That's what it means to trust him, you know, and committing my life to him. And why would I do that? Because of what we mentioned earlier, there's no greater love, right, than someone who would lay down their life for their friends. And Christ has done that for us so that we could be forgiven and cleansed for eternity. The only way I could even possibly have hope to live in such a way as not to grieve God's Spirit is in Christ. Because once I'm in Christ, then when God looks at me, thankfully, he sees Jesus. Because if he sees my own heart, you know, I still got a long ways to go. But if I'm in Christ, then it's a game changer, literally. And no one who could ever love me more, no one could ever love you more than Jesus Christ does. And so, so in verse 18, we see Moses doing what, you know, what we should be doing, what I should be doing more. He entreated the Lord, he prayed to the Lord for Pharaoh. And it's so important for us to pray, even for our enemies, the scriptures tell us, right? To be men and women of prayer, something I want to grow in. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? Why is prayer such a sacrifice? Because there's so many other things that, you know, get my attention. I'm like a puppy dog, you know, wherever the food is or something, you know what I mean? It's just always looking around, you know, always wanting that little distraction. There's so many distractions. But committing ourselves to be a person of prayer, you know, this week, well, a couple weeks ago, actually, I've shared it, how Billy Graham was asked, if you could do anything different, what would you do differently? And he said, I would pray more and preach less. I finally went out and I think on YouTube found the actual interview. Because I was kind of curious. I'm like, man, this is Billy Graham. Now preach more. You know what I mean? This is Billy Graham, man. You're like Jesus and Billy or something. You know what I mean? And not really, but I mean, Billy Graham would rebuke me for that. But I mean, this is Billy Graham. But so the interviewer asks him that. What do you mean you would preach less? You're Billy Graham. I'm like, oh, that's a good question. You know? And he said, you know, not the overseas things. You know, I don't mean that. He says, it's the busyness of like all these little conferences and all these little things that, you know what I mean? He says, I would spend more time in prayer and meditation, thinking on the things of God, studying God's word. He wouldn't have given up the crusades. I mean, thousands of people, tens of thousands. Now, by now, millions have come to Christ through his ministry. But just the busyness of good things. In fact, Greg mentioned this on Thursday night. You know, sometimes the greatest competition for the best things in life are the good things in life, right? I might not be, you know, I might have this choice or this choice, and this isn't bad, this isn't sinful, but God wants this. You know, Oswald Chambers says, you know, we think of prayer really as a means to a greater work. He said, no, prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. When we choose to entreat the Lord for others, to intercede for others, to pray for what God is doing in our own personal lives, in the lives of people that we know and love and care for, in the lives of people we don't even know. You know, you hear a siren, that might be a good opportunity to pray. Whether it's an ambulance, someone that's, you know, needs immediate medical help, a police officer going somewhere, he or she could be going into harm's danger. They're always going to help in some kind of situation, you know, to be praying. We might not ever know the person who's driving. We might not ever know the person who's getting help. But to pray, to be a men and women of prayer and intercession. And so he did right here, and God, in this case, immediately responds. I always love that. When he immediately responds, and he responds how I want. That doesn't happen all the time. It may not even happen often. But God always responds, either yes, no, or wait, or later. You know, I mean, he responds. He's always working for the best. And so it's important for us to choose to live in such a way that God can be seen through our choices. Number two, to not compromise with sin, but to turn from our sin. And then finally, as we close, to do whatever it takes to avoid darkness. Do whatever it takes to avoid darkness. Let's read here as we wrap this up. So the Lord, again, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He really let Pharaoh go the way that he had chosen, that Pharaoh had decided he wants to go. God says, all right, you're going to go that way. And then the Lord said to Moses in verse 21, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. I mean, I don't know. That sounds terrible to me. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness, in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another. Check it out. This is how dark it was. Nor did they rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So down in Goshen, where the people of Israel lived, a different city, there was plenty of lights. Still in Egypt, right? But where God's people were, there was light. Then Pharaoh called to Moses again, right, you might say, and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Whoops. Compromise again. That's not what God said. Let your little ones also go with you. So he's getting closer, but he's still compromising, still telling to compromise. Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left from behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So he's saying, I'm not going to compromise. God said, all of us will go. All of our possessions will go. I mean, the people of Egypt, they've been slaves in them for 4,000 years. Arguably, they were owed a lot, right? Let us go and let us worship, as God said. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. So Pharaoh's made his choice. God's letting him go that way. And Pharaoh says, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. I don't think that went quite the way that Pharaoh was hoping, but all right, that's your choice. And so do whatever it takes to avoid darkness. Pharaoh does not. Darkness, of course, is a picture of sin, It's a picture of the ways of the enemy, right? The devil. It's contrary to God's light. And so they continue to compromise. And, you know, you see here back in verse 21 that there was this darkness, right, that could even be felt. One commentator says it this way, because I can't even imagine this, a darkness. I've been in, you know, dark places, you know, no light. But he says this was no normal darkness. It had a supernatural element to it that could be felt. Light is not only a physical property, it is an aspect of God's character. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, as we read in 1 John. In judgment, God can withdraw his presence so significantly that the void remaining is darkness, which may be felt. I mean, we're one step away from the final plague. We're one step away, right? And it's as if God's saying, do you really want this? You know, do you really want this? Man, I say, Pharaoh, repent. Get right with the Lord. God is so gracious, no doubt. He would change. But Pharaoh, of course, doesn't. And as a result, you know, we'll see next week where things go from here. But man, this is of the utmost of important circumstances. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in a darkness that must be felt. I can only imagine it must be something like that moment for the non-believer when they die and they enter hell and it's forever. I can't imagine. Fear is not even the right word. You know what I mean? But there's this darkness that can be felt. And I can only imagine that might be a little bit of a taste of what it might be like for those who choose to continue to go down that road. Unfortunately, Pharaoh did. And unfortunately, you know, he didn't even respond to this. 3 days. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. 3 days they didn't go out. And so, as I mentioned earlier, what a dramatic demonstration of God's great power over even one of their greatest God. And so, at the end of the day, Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go, refuses to let them worship, refuses to obey, and sadly, as we'll see, made the wrong choice, didn't put God's first, and is going to pay so much dearly. But, you know, we've talked about this before. You know, God loves us so much, right? He'll sometimes allow us to hit rock bottom. I don't know how much more rock bottom. Well, we're going to see in a bit for Pharaoh that it's going to be, you know, but this is rock bottom. Sometimes, and in some people's lives, you know, that's what it takes. And he loves us enough to let that happen. It's difficult. You know, we hate to see it, but it does happen. And so as we close here, you know, I just want to encourage us as believers and, you know, as we have the opportunity to live for the Lord, as we have the opportunity to share with others, to make these choices this week, you know, not to compromise, to choose to live in a way that God can be seen through us. And we know, you know, this is God's way, this is not God's way. You know, we know those choices. Not to compromise with sin, because that's certainly what the enemy wants us to do, and do whatever it takes to avoid this darkness. You know, we're believers, right? As I look around, we're believers. We're following the Lord. And so, you know, we're not going to experience that stepping into that threshold of hell. You know, but we don't want that for people around us either. You know, and so as we choose to live uncompromised lives, hopefully others will as well, because God loves them passionately. God loves you passionately. There is such hope. I believe even in this dark place, literally dark place for the Egyptians, there's hope if they would have chosen to take it, because God is like that. God is so gracious, and he loves us passionately. He loves you passionately. He has great plans, I believe, in store. His word says that, right? He says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans of good and not of evil, plans for a future and a hope, and that is found in following close by him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.